There is a story of a few years ago where a husband and wife were expecting a baby. And they were just really, really excited. But imagine her thrill and his thrill when they found out they were having twins. Boy, that's exciting. Except she had heard all these horror stories of twins. Either they were just the best of buddies or the fiercest of rivals. So she decided she was going to do something about it. And you remember those days of the subliminal messaging thrown into music? However she did it, while she was the babies were developing, she did whatever was necessary to get the subliminal messages in there to learn how to have good manners. Manners of all sorts. Manners of this and manners of that, because she wanted the babies to come out loving each other and being so courteous and all that. Well, the time came to no babies. And she was getting really concerned, and so were the doctors, especially because you're having twins. And a few days came and went, and still no babies. But there was no sign that there were any trouble, just they were not ready to be born yet. But the doctor started to become concerned, and immediately they took her to the hospital and gave her a C-section where they found the babies nice and healthy. But they still noticed something kind of strange about the babies. They seemed to be in an argument. And they started listening in very closely as one said to the other, "I told you you should have been the first one to go." And the other one said, "No, no, no, I wanted you to be the first one to go." Well, the lesson, if we were doing Aesop's fables, is good intentions can oftentimes have some pretty strange consequences, don't you think? This morning we talked in the Sunday school class about people being controlled. And there's basically three things. And there could be more, but these are the three things that we're going to be talking about a little bit. The first thing you've got to control is a person's government. The ability, or the laws and the rules in which people live by. The second thing you have to control is their economics. The ability for people to feed, clothe, and house themselves, and do other necessities that they think there should be, such as education, or if they could pay for it, or health care, whatever else needs to be there. The third thing you need is to control a person's religion. The way that they view God, the way they view themselves in eternity, the way they view life in general. If you can control those three things, you can control them in their entirety. We know in the Bible that it says, "In the beginning, God created." Have you ever heard a lot of people laugh at that? When they go to schools and so on and they hear all about evolution and there's evidence and scientific proof of this and scientific proof of that. And then they laugh at Christians because they say, and all you want us to do is just to go to Genesis chapter 1 and says, "In the beginning God created." Well, their viewpoint is that God is like a magician. You remember the old days, and I'm going to talk about it real briefly, a couple of TV shows, so if you don't understand it, that's fine. If you do, great. But anyway, they think that God was like a Dream of Jeannie, where he could just fold his hands and blink his eye and something happens. Or how about Bewitched, where she just twitched her mouth in such a way and there it magically occurred. The new ones are like Harry Potter, who even went to school to learn how to do magic. He has a magic wand and just the words of a magic saying and things just magically appeared. And that's the way that a lot of people view God. That when he created, all he did, because it's all the Bible says, and God spoke and there was light. And God spoke and there was this, and God spoke and there was that. But that seems to kind of belittle God quite a bit. And it's not quite the way that we view things. Because God didn't work that way. When you take a look at your little iPhones and your iPads and things like that, and look at it, how small it is, it's not just something that magically occurred, did it? There was somebody behind it. And when you ever look at the papers and the drawings that man has created to make that little iPhone, there's reams and reams of papers on that, because that microchip contains thousands upon thousands, even hundreds of thousands of transistors and things, even if it's in a little tiny thing. Imagine what God has done. Did he just speak and it became, and he had no clue of how his creation was going to be? He did know what he was. He designed everything. In fact, God became the master designer. He was the physicist, the chemist, the geologist, the microbiologist, everything, even the mathematics that we have learned to go before that. God created from the greatest of galaxies to the stars to the smallest of the quarks and the muons that hold our atoms together and do special things. God knew how the chemistry was going to work of things. He designed it all. He knew exactly how everything was going to work. And that's where science comes into play, because science, in truth, is us discovering his design of his creation. That's the way most scientists work, thinking that knowing that there was some sort of a design behind it was for us to find out. And God's hope and intent was that we would see him through his design. Think of Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, but night unto night shows knowledge. Even Romans chapter 1, God tells us that in his creation that we could see him so that no man has an excuse. But man began to turn that creation into a lie and worship the creation more than the creator. But the whole purpose of his creation was to point to himself. God didn't just design things ad hoc. He had a design for that. And then the first thing he designed with his creation is people. We are special, created he people in his image. And we don't always understand what that image means, but we do understand this, that he made people special. He made people to have a spirit, to have a relationship with him. He made people to be smart, to be able to learn, and to be able to develop beyond themselves. We don't learn things because it's by habit or just because we just happen to exist. We have to reach out and learn and to grow. He also gave us with the will to be able to know the things that and do the things that we know is right and know what's wrong, to be able to do the things that he wants us to do. He created man special. That was the design that he created. He not only understood the physical qualities, but the psychological qualities that each of us have, and each of us are a little bit different. But did you know that God made a mistake? He did. It's in chapter 2 of Genesis. He had made man, and then he brought all the animals to man, and he named all the animals. But the Bible tells us, but there was not a special helper suitable for him. Whoops, God forgot something, didn't he? And out of the rib of Adam, he created Eve. Now, you know I'm kidding when I say that God forgot. God did that for a purpose, because he designed women to work together with the man Adam in a family. He made men and women different and yet the same, to work together. Many years ago, Heidi had read a poem, something of the gist of the poem I'll never forget, but most of the poem I've forgotten. But there was one aspect of it that I just absolutely remember and adore, because it was talking about the hands. When you shake each other's hands, have you noticed that women's hands are different from the men's? Women's hands are more delicate, usually longer a finger. That way that women can do more delicate things. Have you noticed the guy's hands usually be a little more stubbier, a little thicker? To be able to do things like wield a hammer and a saw to build things, while women's hands could thread needles better. That doesn't mean that a man can't thread a needle with some difficulty, but we can do it. And women can't hold up a hammer and a saw to build things. But God built men and women to work together for the different capacities that is there. God also made families so that he can work through the family to help get his message across to each other, to help each other to learn about him. And through the families, we can learn more about him and how to work with each other. One of the problems that we oftentimes have is when God is trying to use us as a lesson to our spouses, sometimes we want to preempt God and say, I know what's wrong with him. I'm going to let him know. And sometimes we don't realize that what the lessons we think God's teaching them is not the lessons he's trying to teach. And even worse, maybe God's using the lessons of the other person to teach us something. And when we try to jump in there, we're getting kind of ahead of God. But that's what God made the family for, is to strengthen the individual, to strengthen each other, to know that we have needs, that we can supply with each other, to work together. That God not only made us to be with a family, but also to be sociable people. Yes, women and men have different ways of socializing. But God made us to need more people than just the family and ourselves. And so we develop friendships and become a part of organizations to all enhance with us. Do you think that God created that? That God intended that? Or is it something we did? God designed us that way. He knew, not only in the psychological terms and the physical terms, but the sociological terms, that we needed to reach out and work with one another. This church, for example, is an organization. We're not just friends, but we are more than that. And we together work together. And it's not just the churches, but all sorts of things that we work to add together with. And one of the keys of these organizations is we've got to be involved. How many people go to churches, and especially the big ones, and just sit in the pews and leave at the end and say, "Nice message, Pastor," and that's about as far as it goes. God meant for us to work with each other because each of us has something to contribute, something that we grow to. And when we also look at this, we realize that God also made cultures. Remember the Tower of Babel when God confused the languages? It wasn't just languages that were confused. It was also the way that people think. So we become people groups, our neighbors, because we can't be friends with everybody that's around. It's not beyond our capacity to do that. But what God did was to have people to work together in these different groups. Can you imagine the richness we have here in the United States? Because we're a blending of so many different cultures, what we used to call the melting pot, that we don't even have to go anywhere to be exposed to some of the way other people think, to challenge us the way that we believe and the way that we do things. But that was for a purpose, so that God can work through each of these cultures to reach out to people in different ways. And one of the ways that God works on that is through commerce. The ability, we can't just work together without having something in return. And commerce is a way of people working together, that if I do something for you, that you would have something to do with me so that I can gain a benefit out of this as well. And usually this commerce is in the form of money or some kind of an exchange. It's a great way of keeping things equal. But God also uses commerce as a way of teaching us lessons. Think of the prodigal son. What would have happened if he had help when he lost all his money, rather than having to make the choices that he did and ended up in a pig farm? Would he have changed anything if someone had given him extra money outside and come to the realization? Commerce helps us to also value, check our values and the way that we look at things. If we don't think we're doing things the right way or getting things we think we should get, we have to evaluate, looking at God, looking at ourselves, looking at our families, and saying, what do I need to do to be more effective for other people so that I can gain a little benefit of that? But that's not to be necessarily selfish. That's just the way that God made us, to be self-preservation. But God also did give us another thing that we need to do, and that is to look beyond ourselves. And that's what we call charity. To be able to say that there people need help, not for anything that we get a reward out of, and not necessarily because we're going to get a relationship with them, but the idea is that we look beyond ourselves, that there are people who need, and that's especially they need the Lord. And one of the things that God created this idea of charities about is so that people, especially through the church, so that people can see Him through us. That's why we have a lot of different kinds of ministries. Not just in teaching ministries and so on, but a lot of outreach ministries, is so that people can see the Lord through us. Charities can also be organized as well, because we can't do all things with just singular people, but that there's whole groups of that are out there that are helping those with physical or mental infirmities. Some people do have issues with and problems in their lives. Sometimes those problems are to let us help out. And sometimes we're the ones that need the help. And that way we recognize that we need to reach out to others just as much as we need to reach out to God. But a lot of this doesn't work very well because there's sin in the world. And so God also created another idea, and that is I'm going to call it government. And the idea of government is to help people to keep from stepping on each other's toes with the resources of this world, from bonking each other on the head, and from stealing your stuff. To keep things organized enough that all the things that you see up here works well. To keep families intact, to help people to be able to work inside themselves, to help them with organizations and all that. In fact, let me show you something about the Ten Commandments on that one. You see, with God, in the Ten Commandments, the first three deal with God. To not putting any, having no other gods before Him. For He is the preeminent of all life, of everything of creation, of all of design work. That you should not make any graven image, as I said with the first Romans chapter 1, so that you don't start worshiping the creation, but instead keep our focus on the Creator. to not take the Lord's name in vain, so that we don't attribute things to God that He is not, and not to attribute things to God that He is. When you look at the next three, about keeping the Sabbath day holy, a lot of people think that's for God. But remember when Jesus was in the field eating on the Sabbath day with His disciples, and the religious leaders came and said, "Oh, he's a bad Jew because look at that, he's working on the Sabbath." And what did Jesus say in response? "For man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man. 6 days you will work, and on the seventh day you will rest." And on the seventh day is the day today, like what we're here to do, is to re-energize ourselves in God, to recognize who God is and that we are His people, to honor your father and your mother, and "thou shalt not commit adultery," all deal with the family, the sanctity of the family, that we work together. And even with the other ones, with the friends and the socialization that we have, it's the one about keeping people from stepping on their toes, bonking each other on the head, and stealing their stuff, with not committing murder, not stealing, not bearing false witness, and not coveting your neighbor's possessions. It all fits together. God put it together. Not Vernon, not you, not anybody. But God had a design for it. But you know, there's a lot of people out there who think that they can do better than God. They love to try to reorganize society because they make all sorts of promises that society can make things work better. And throughout history, we've known some of these names. And this is just some of the biggest names out there, such as Karl Marx or Charles Darwin, Sigmund Freud. And there's so many names, I could have gone on forever, but these just happen to be the big ones, who attack God from the social standpoint, from Karl Marx to the science standpoint, from Charles Darwin, and from the psychological, from Sigmund Freud. Yeah, a lot of good things came from these men, that we could change the way that we look at things, but they had a whole different idea of what God had done. In fact, they wanted to get rid of God. And even movements, some that looked and had such great promise at the beginning, like the women's suffrage movement, that seemed to be so equal and fair, there were some things behind it that turned out to be so wrong that even with good intentions, things didn't quite work out the way that they wanted to. Because what these people came through was what's called critical theory. You've heard of critical thinking before, I hope. And critical thinking is, when you hear something or see something, you don't take it at face value. Don't take what I'm saying at face value, that everything I'm saying is correct. Put it into your minds. Put it against Scripture and other things that God has taught you to see if the things are so. Just like the people of Berea did in the book of Acts, where they searched the Scriptures daily. And it wasn't the New Testament they searched, it's the Old Testament they searched to see if the disciples are speaking correctly. But in their thinking, if critical theory is not about trying to come up with good solutions of things, but theirs is not the ability to analyze and to find ways of doing things, but their thing is to criticize. Only find those things that are wrong. It's easy to criticize, isn't it? It's easy to find all the bad things that are there. And what they wanted to do was to criticize people in society. And they did that and changed it by attacking our culture and our faith in God. What's interesting is I originally started that with our religion, and it didn't quite fit with the rest of this, so you can think of that as well. The problem came is that what happens with this movement, which became known as the Progressive Movement, is it was like the Hydra, that there were so many attacks coming from so many different directions. As I studied one direction, it led me to another, which led me to another, that it became hard to pin anything down because that's the way they wanted to confuse things. And when you came to realize that when you are attacked by these things, that the only way to defeat it is recognizing that the base of this, the body of it, is the sin that is in our world. And the adversary we have was Satan, that it became very hard to try to deal with these issues. And what I'm going to do in the next few minutes is talk about some of these. I can't deal with them very wholesome or as complete because there's so many of them, but I'm going to just try to give some of them to you to see how these progressives are trying to destroy our society. For example, in the feminism, the suffrage movement was the first wave of feminism. It succumbed to the lie that Eve was given by the serpent. Don't you know that God is keeping something from you? He said to her. By not eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God knows that you will become smart if you take of it. And she looked at the tree and said, the fruit looks good to eat. It's nothing different than we've seen before. And it can make one wise. And she took of the fruit and ate it and gave to Adam some, and he did eat. Feminism has the same kind of a lie for a lot of women. Don't you know that God is keeping something from you that was better than what you thought you had? Be free from those shackles and you will have a great life. And a lot of women took up to that. And instead of building their families and recognizing what God had in place for them, began to shirk off those things and to go their own direction. And began to realize that life wasn't the way that they thought it was going to be. And instead, started to look somewhere else. For a lot of women who then began to look to their men, began to change their men to try to fill in the gaps that were being left apart. And instead of men coming in and helping out and realizing they were getting praised, what they found was more criticism in many ways. And men began to walk away. And society began to attack men in many more ways, and in the aftermath began to attack women. And women needed to have a new hero, because they couldn't rely on the men anymore, because the men had been pushed away. And instead, they began to look to government to make things equal. Not only did women begin to look to government and started to, and instead of having the iconic husband and wife, father and mother, the new American icon today is the single mother, pushing the men away as evil or as incompetent. And so they needed that. And so the women could no longer be able to support themselves as people and needed government to be there. And more groups began to do that. So I'm not just picking on women. Have you ever heard of this thing of sexism and racism? You are a homophobe. You are this. You are that. That is the progressives trying to destroy our culture and destroy people's ability to grow in themselves and to look to him for their help. And they found excuses by blaming everybody else for their failures instead of embracing them. Many of these rallies that we're seeing are not based upon trying to get government out of the way so that God can work in our lives, but to tell government, you need to come in and fix things because I am a victim. You hear that term a lot? It's called the victimization. Everybody's a victim of something somewhere. And they all look to the government to save them. There was an attack on our culture that we began to devalue the American culture, the way that we had set up, as we talked about in Sunday school class, how our framers, although they had different views of the way God worked, wanted us to change that culture from God being the center to man being the center. They also wanted to destroy the commerce with something called social justice. That it's not fair that people can have more than other people. It's not fair that I feel uncomfortable in certain situations, so now we've got something called microaggressions to make things so I don't get offended by something you said. We turn charities into entitlements that I deserve because I want it, and therefore I'm entitled. Did you know that most of the federal budget is in entitlements given to people? It's not just in social programs, but it's all over the place. It's an amazing thing. And you know, one of the problems we have in churches today is when we get somebody coming into the church needing help, we have the heart and we want to help them so badly. But we come to realize there's something wrong with that. And we get into this kind of a conflict, because what we want to do is to give them help, pointing to Jesus Christ as their ultimate goal and hope. But the reason why we get the conflict is because we know that they look at it that we are obligated to them to give them what they want. Not because they necessarily need it, but because they want it, because they're entitled. It's amazing how much this works. And so the progressives don't look at us as individuals. They look at us as a collective group. That's why you hear, in the political scene, where the candidates have got to get the women's vote, they got to get the gay vote, they got to get the black vote, they got to get, because that's the way they view people. And if you'll notice at the bottom, of everything that these progressives have attacked, government has gotten bigger. God hasn't changed, but government has gotten bigger to be able to control things. So when you hear about government, there's three things they want. They want power, they want money, and they want time. And if they were to ever ask them how much power, how much money, how much time they would need, there will only be one word. If they were to be honest, one phrase actually that they would get, it will never be enough. So what they've done is, in taking all of this power and our money, is they have replaced God with government. Not just with government, but with government in their control. Because they can promise so much, and here's the key, they don't have to fulfill it. So what these progressives have done is they're trying to take over our government, our economics, by taking over the social programs. They've taken over much of the media, and it's not a concerted effort. It's just the ideology of the things that you see in the movies, the things that you hear in the news, the things that you read in the books that sound so good. They've taken over our educational institutions. They've taken over much and regulated much of our businesses. They're redefining our words and ideas. Have you ever heard Obama say, "That's not the American way," and begin to question, what American way is he referring to? Because he's redefined it. That causes the narrative and political correctness to come in, that if you don't follow their way of looking at things, you're wrong. They've demonized our traditional institutions, our families, our churches. They're demonizing our police forces to keeping things in order. They're demonizing our military. They're demonizing so much, and they don't have anything to really replace it because they're so busy in criticizing it. But they have one thing left. They have to take over religion. And that's why you hear the separation of church and state. As we know, the words separation of church and state is not even in the Constitution. It was a phrase in a little letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptists back in 1805 or around that period of time, in which he just tried to summarize using that idea. But that's not the way that they think. So what they did was they created a new type of religion. It was called secular humanism, to separate God from our lives, to separate God from his design, and replace it with human people as the ultimate. And I got so many examples of that, and I'm running out of time, I couldn't do it. But that's what you start to hear about it, of man is preeminent. Isn't it amazing? The God of creation, who created the galaxies, who created the quasars, who created this planet, who created the microbes, who created life. And he's nothing. But man is the most important, because what they're trying to do is to remove God, which removes morality, it removes God's design, and instead is replacing it with their form of religion called progressivism, and replacing God with environmentalism. And this is not the environmentalism of cleaning up our planet to make sure that the trash is put in the right place. This is the worship of the planet. And this is where global warming is coming into play. Because when you look at their solution to global warming, it has nothing to do with solving any problem. All it has to do with control. So when we get back to controlling your religion, they created a new one. And the separation of church and state has actually become the separation of God from his creation and his design. And science today has now become not learning about God's creation, but has become the art of trying to separate God from his creation and trying to explain away God. That's what evolution is all about. And that's all the studies that you hear about when you listen to the news, a study from this university, study from that university. All of that is about trying to show that God doesn't exist or God's not involved. We don't sometimes realize that what they're really trying to do is to say, God doesn't exist, or God is dead. And our educational system has become the new church. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Remember, someone made mention about college campuses have become the new church, and that's exactly right, of teaching the way of progressivism. Is the church immune from what's happening out there? We sometimes think of ourselves in a safe little enclave here, and we're not. Going back to the idea of charity, with people coming in and saying, you have to give to me because I'm in need. It's not just that. I heard a lot of religious leaders say, the reason the church is losing a lot of people is because they're not giving the people their needs. In other words, we're not being charitable enough. And I cringe every time I hear that, because what's really happening is the progressives have known that by getting people to rely on them for their economics, for their food and their clothing and their shelter, and making things equal as they claim it to be, so that they are not having to face the problems of life, a lot of people came to realize the church couldn't compete with that and left. And a lot of churches seeing that, and other social things, and the church is not seeing or seeing the, all this exodus from their doors, many of them changed the way they did business and the way the things that they taught and tried to become more culturally relevant, not relevant to the Lord. And that's why you see a lot of people beating feet from some of the traditional churches to these new progressive churches. Even though they use the word of God and they use God in their language, they really don't have a heart to teach the word of God. The church is not immune. We are in the midst of a battle, and we've got to recognize that. And so only with the living word of God in our hearts and living with Christ Jesus, not we need to have scripture in us, not just about scripture, but we need to memorize or at least have a good idea of where it is that we can jump to a concordance fairly quickly and say, oh, that's where it is and here's the context it's in. The word of God in us is important in order to be able to stand fast. And having that relationship, not just the head knowledge, but the heart knowledge of him, is so key and so vital for us to be able to defeat and to live through this progressive attack that we're seeing in our culture. But God doesn't want us to stand still. We're not in a fortress. He wants us to be out there, to be involved. Now, we don't have to be out there politically involved, but we have so many ministries that we can do, so much that we can be a part of. Just the act of voting is important to recognize that if we stand aside, we're not sending necessarily a message, but we're showing that we can be defeated because we don't care. Next week, Dan Bistrup is going to be giving us a message of a few men who, with the Bible in their hand and the God in their hearts, were able to change the course of a nation, to become a great nation, and to do a lot more. And I'm hoping I'm giving it justice for what he's going to be talking about. Because it just took a few people to change everything, but God doesn't want us to just look at them to do the work. We've got to do the work. Back in the day of Joshua, the people had taken over the Canaan, and they were going to make a new nation. And Joshua began to recognize that many of the Israelites were going back to the old gods of Egypt. And after they were starting to consolidate to become a single nation, he gave them an ultimatum on that. He said, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. We've got the same choice today. So many people have walked away from God, only using him as just a cursory mention that God bless you and God willing this and God willing that, without really having a knowledge of God. Or we can go and look to government to be able to be our source of help and our salvation. And that's quite a choice we can have. Yes, a lot of government is in our lives now and we can't get away from it because that is a part of what God has designed. But we don't need to do the progressive sort of government. And Joshua made it very well known that, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the choice that we have to make. Whom do we serve? Are we going to serve God? Or are we going to serve government or the progressive? Are we going to look into that view? And that's the choices we have to make and act according upon it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us and the creation that you've created for us to be able to enjoy and to work with and to deal with. But you also have dealt with us as individuals and as families and as groups to know that we are building to be more a people that is like you and your character and a people fit for your kingdom. And Lord, as we leave this church, we just ask you to help us to know the right ways to go, to see how you want us to live and how you want us to minister to other people. so that they don't see our good works or to see other people as their hope and their salvation, that they can see you and that you are there lift with your hand outstretched saying, come to me, all you who are heavy burdened and laden, for I will give you the rest. We thank you, Lord, for being our Lord and God. In Jesus' name, amen.